As you take a seat, make sure that you open up your Bibles. You are going to want to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is where you're going to want to start today. I am going to be moving us around in the scriptures a lot today. So I just want you to know, up front that we are going to be jumping around quite a bit. And I'm just queuing up my... Woohoo! Are we already? No? Boom, bam, boom, bada boom, bada boom. Yes, phenomenal. You are going to be wanting to be in the book of Isaiah, and I am going to begin reading in Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 2. It is great to be back with you. I feel like I've been gone forever. I know I was only off for a couple of weeks. Maybe it was just Jack's sermons are like meaty and long and that kind of thing. But I mean, I just feel like I've been gone forever. I was in Hawaii. We were celebrating the graduations of both of our daughters, one from high school and one from college. And being that they're my children, it's a miracle that they can read. And so we're really excited that they graduated. And, if you get a chance to talk to them and congratulate them, that is awesome. They've done a great job, as have many of our graduates that are here. And I sure am mindful as well of our doctoral, our latest doctoral person that earned their doctorate, Kelly Douglas, being in the hospital this last week. Things were really, really dicey there for a bit, and she was truly buoyed by your prayers, and God worked and turned a corner just immediately, quickly, going from as much as 60 liters of oxygen a day down to 6 in just a couple of days. And so she was getting stronger in a phenomenal manner. And so praise God. Just want you to be able to join in those prayers. And we'll celebrate when we get the note that she's going home and all that kind of stuff. So this morning is what I call a one-off. I am preaching this week. I am here next week, but I am not preaching next week. Dr. Norm Hall from Simpson University, the president at Simpson University, is going to be here next Sunday. And when the president of a university comes, he's going to share from the scriptures, but he's also going to share a little bit about what's going on at Simpson University. For those of you that don't know, Simpson University, all the way up in Reading, no joke, my daughter went there. It's the furthest school you could possibly go to get away from your parents, for instance. Way, way far away up north. And, up at Simpson University, it is a Christian and Missionary Alliance school. That's the denomination that we are partnered with as a church. That's why we're called the Long Beach Alliance Church. That's not some creepy, weird thing. That's the Christian Missionary Alliance. We are allied together. We're doing missions around the world, and we are centered up on Jesus Christ as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. And that's really who we are and what we are about. And next week, you will get an opportunity to hear from Dr. Hall about what's going on up at Simpson. He has never spoken here before. And we have always had the presidents of Simpson come and speak. And so this is our opportunity to have Norm Hall next week. And so I'm really excited to have him, really excited. He does not know. He knows Jesselyn and he knows me, but he doesn't know that we're together. And so that's going to be awesome. It's going to be a funny moment when he figures out that Jess is here. And so, yeah, we're looking forward to this whole thing. So this is an in-betweener Sunday, though, because the week after that, I am going to start a series that will last through the summer. That's going to be centered up out of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the church, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the community that occurred in the Old Testament after they had come out of exile. Do you see any parallels there? Do you see any parallels of coming out of exile and rebuilding some things? Do you see concrete and construction up on the walls and that kind of thing for VBS. We are in a rebuilding mode as a church, and our kids are going through that this next week. Cranes and concrete, or concrete and cranes, I can't remember which one it is. But anyway, we are in full rebuilding mode, and we're going to kind of stick with that. Even as we head out of VBS and into our regular series for the summer, and then we are going to be exploring in the month of September, we're going to be beginning the book of Daniel. So that just gives you an idea of where we're headed. We are going to be in Ezra and Nehemiah, which is actually post-exile, and then we're going to jump back into exile with Daniel, because we're just going to kind of process this through as we go through our year together. So today is one of those odd days where I'm going to speak topically. And today, I wanted to talk about healing. I don't get the opportunity to talk about healing very often. And so I want to talk about divine, miraculous healing from the Scriptures today. And so what I'd like to do is to begin in Isaiah chapter 53. If you would stand up right now for the reading of the Word, if you would stand and have Isaiah 53 either in front of you with your Bible, or it will be on the screen. This is God's Word that I'm about to read. Please, please, please. Whatever might be distracting you, whatever it is, come back to that that song, that prayer that we sang together just a moment ago. That words of power would penetrate our hearts. If you hear nothing else this morning, listen to God's Word and allow it to change your soul. Speaking of a future Messiah, Isaiah writes, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, or by his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray." A.W. Tozer calls this verse the most succinct and clear picture of humanity in the whole Bible. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." This is the reading of the Word of God. Take it to heart this morning. You may be seated. This is what we call a messianic psalm, a psalm that is about a future Messiah. It looks forward to a future day when someone would fulfill these very words that Isaiah had written in Isaiah 53. We know, because we have the rest of the story, we know that that person is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Promised One, Jesus the One who came and fulfilled all of those prophecies that were written hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before he was ever born. All of those prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. An extraordinary number of prophecies, all fulfilled by Jesus Christ and his life in the New Testament. What do we see in this passage that I want us to grab hold of? I want you to see that by being a part of the community of the people of God, Jesus was wounded. He was hurt. He was hurt physically, but if you read through that passage, you will see several things that indicate that he had anxiety from it, that he had grief from it, that he was afflicted by it, that it impacted him on a deep emotional level. I doubt that most of you are facing crucifixion, but I guarantee that all of you are facing very difficult emotional pain. It might be emotional pain you've never dealt with. It might be something from the last year. It might be something that has happened very, very recently. But I promise you, every person in this room carries with them the truth that as long as you are among people, as long as you are even amongst God's people, you will be wounded by the experience. You are not greater than Christ, and if Christ was wounded, so you will be also. I think of it as from some of the stories that I've heard, the way that being even in the Christian community can cause wounding in our lives. I think of it with the pastor who I recently spoke with, who had stayed patient during the whole COVID time. He'd held together the anti-maskers with the pro-maskers, and he stood in the middle, and he withstood all of the terrible pressure that came when George Floyd was killed, and there was an explosion of racial tension that occurred across the country. He stood in the middle, neither committing to Trump nor Biden, just taking that, you know, hey, that's not who we're about. We're about the gospel. He was faithful. He was faithful during that entire period of time, absorbing all of the hostility that came his way. And then he got caught at just the wrong moment. Isn't that how it happens to all of us? At just the wrong moment. And he yelled at one of his parishioners out, like, wherever their lobby is or courtyard, in front of some other people. A couple of elders saw it. And he was released from his job the next week, because clearly he was not under the control of spirit in his life. I think of the girl who's done everything to maintain her purity while dating a great guy, only to have him break up with her because she's too uptight. Because she's just too much to deal with for him. I remember myself, I served faithfully at a church, not this one. I'm not going to tell bad stories about here. There have been no bad stories. I served a church for several years, and in a church for several years, and in my immaturity, I will readily admit, and my emotion, I really got frustrated with a worker that was underneath me. I was his boss, and I got really frustrated. His mom was the senior pastor's secretary. And he would complain to his mom, and his mom would tell the pastor, and the pastor would call me in the office. And so finally I sat down with him, and in no uncertain words told him, hey, grow up, man. You need to grow up. That's not the phrasing I used, unfortunately. And this is a long time ago. I sometimes have to tell this to people. Like, I don't drive. Like, sometimes I refer to driving and how angry I can get. And I don't actually do that anymore. I don't. You can ask my whole staff, because if they tell you the truth, I'm going to pop them. But no, we have a very good relationship with folks. Anyway, I was demeaning. You know, I talked down to him. I used my position to kind of hammer him. And of course, he complained to his mom. His mom told, you know, so on. I was called in, and this guy who hired me, and it was one of my closest friends, through the process of a weekend, demoted me from my position. Man, that hurt. That stung. I was really embarrassed and sad, and it was very, very difficult. It left me confused, and it left me hurt. And it took a long time. It took a long time to heal. from that. If I concentrate on it enough, I can still feel it, though. You know how that is with pain. I think healing is that process of finding God in the midst of the pain, finding Him in the Scriptures, finding Him in each other, and that process of just feeling like a little bit of relief, and you just work that the rest of your life. Because we can look at any old situation, right, and pretty much connect ourselves back to that pain. But there's a process that God puts us into, and that's healing. It's a process of healing. Some of us just want to say, oh, it's gone, it's in the past, it's no more. Dangerous people. That's not how life works, is it? Stuff keeps coming up, triggers keep happening. I think of these situations and 100 others that are in this room, none of which I could use. all of the different things in this church, around this church, from previous churches, with each other, with other people, just all of the different kinds of wounding and pain that has gone on. And as I was reading this passage, I read about how the God's chosen people, His set aside for redemptive purposes to be an example to the world of the glory of God, how they took Jesus, the Messiah, and slaughtered Him like an animal. And it strikes me that when Jesus came, He came to set up something despite the truth that He was going to die. He decided to set up something that was entirely different. Remember, Jesus came and opened the doors for all people to follow God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me. He came to set up something radically different than had ever been experienced by God's people before. It was not based on ethnicity. It was not based on anything other than who are you going to trust your life to? Will it be you? Will it be somebody else? Will it be the United States government? Not recommended, by the way. Or will it be Christ? The Bible makes it clear that there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came not to create some sort of totalitarian method so that you would have to, you know, get your life all straightened out and, you know, cleaned up so that you could please Him. But rather, He came to establish something radically different than anything you might have imagined. I love this story in Matthew chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip there really quick. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is in Capernaum. Capernaum was the town that Peter lived in and that Jesus really spent most of His time in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And it says, when Jesus entered into Peter's home, if you go to Capernaum today, you can actually see Jesus' home. It's blocked by a gigantic Catholic church, but it's right there below it. When Jesus entered Peter's house, He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose, and she began to serve Him. That's not meant to be as patriarchal as it sounds. That just was the role that she played. That evening, they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons. And He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 53. He took our illnesses and He bore our diseases, that by His stripes we are healed. You know, when you read that passage out of Isaiah, you might walk away and think, oh, that's just talking about salvation. He dies on a tree so that He can substitute Himself for us. I mean, that's what the verse at the top of the page says, right? For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what He's talking about there back in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ died so that if I believe in him, he will take my sin and I will receive his righteousness. All is good. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus shows up in Capernaum. He goes to Peter's house. He finds his mother-in-law sick. I'm not totally sure how Peter thought about this really at the end of the day. But he heals her. I love my mother-in-law. He heals her. And then he heals. Who does he heal? That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Not some. Not a few. Everybody got healed. Jesus Christ came to give a picture of what the kingdom future is going to look like. And he says it doesn't just extend to your spiritual salvation. It extends to what? Your physical and people oppressed by demons. That's not necessarily just manifesting itself in a physical manner. That's an emotional. If you read about the demon possessions that are in the scriptures, these are not people that are always physically oppressed. They are mentally and emotionally being oppressed by something that is outside of them that they cannot escape. Jesus Christ heals them of these things. He heals all of them to give a picture to the church of what the future will someday be like. Revelation 21, a place where there is no disease, there is no tear, there is no fear, there is no sin. There is always light because God is in the midst of his people. Revelation 21, probably worth a read. What do we see? That Jesus Christ did not just die so that he could save you and then just give you kind of like, you know, hey, here's the machete of the Bible. Good luck. Hope you do well. Fight the good fight. When you get to the end, you know, you die and you get to go to heaven. So that's that's a pretty good deal. And you know, in the meantime, it's just all a big bummer. No. He said that we actually have the right to come to the Savior, not just for emotional or not just for salvation, but also for our healing. Both emotional and physical healing can come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus healed people from everything. And it was all to fulfill Isaiah 53. You would never expect in Matthew 8 for him to follow up. This was to fulfill Isaiah 53. That is 100% pure revelation right there. He is revealing something about God that you may not have known before. And it's backed up, by the way, later in the book, which I'll read later, out of 1 Peter. In fact, God, through Jesus Christ and the disciples, gives us actually instructions about healing in the Bible. In James was the half-brother of Jesus, who, remember, tries to get him killed earlier, but now is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. James, in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, says this: Is any amongst you suffering? Let him pray. Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's that? Oil in the, you know, this is over 2,000 years ago. Oil was a healing ointment in New Testament times. And it was also what you anointed kings with. It was an anointing of honor that could exist in the Bible as well. You see them pour oil over the head, and it's just meant to be bounty and you know, just kind of the flourishing life of just pouring over the king that he is going to now example to the people. And so when someone's anointed with oil, it's meant to be the covering, the flourishing of God in their life, the removal of all things that could be injurious to them, and the prayer, what? The prayer of what? The prayer of Isaiah 53, that because you suffered, you give us moments in this life where you heal us. I've only seen a couple of physical healings in my life. But I got to tell you, I have seen hundreds of people healed from addiction, healed from, I mean, everything from porn to alcohol to gambling to you name it. Why? Not because they just simply gritted their teeth and were really good at being disciplined people. Those people don't get into addictions, frankly. It's people like the rest of us that don't have all of that, you know, steel and grit going for them that get into these kinds of messes. And when that happens, I believe with all of my heart, if you will do what the scriptures say, you will be healed. But listen to what the scriptures say. Call for the elders, let them pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's because it was a prayer of faith. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. First, confess them to God, right? That's what the verses say. And then, what are we doing now? I'm confessing them to one another. Ooh, hold on, wait. So, I can't just go to God with my addiction to gambling or whatever it is. That just can't be between me and you. The Bible is clear. Do you want to be healed or not? It's crystal clear that if you want healing, that you should confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I know what you're thinking. I'm not a righteous person. But you are in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your prayers have no effective value to them anyway. We are either in Christ or we are out of Christ. If we are in Christ, then this is what we are called to. And we are called to a life of experiencing transformation and healing. And I got to say, there's not a one of us that don't need this. And after this last year, there's probably more of us that need it than ever before. Now, do I think you should just go into your Bible study group or, you know, walk into your family and just start confessing your sins? Hey, let's not be blurty, all right? Let's choose carefully wise people that we can confess to. However, when I confess something, it loses its power in my life. When I confess something, I've placed myself into community with another person and said, I need some help. We hate that stuff. I think we hate it even more in America than any other country in the history of humanity. We love our independence and we want our Christianity to fit into our ethos of being independent people. But there's none of that in the family of God. The family of God is called to be a house of healing. That is who we are. We recognize that wounding occurs in community. It occurs in family communities. It occurs in school communities. It occurs in relational community. It occurs in church communities. Wounding happens in community. Therefore, the church is called to be what kind of a community? A healing community. Wait, Chris, I don't really want to share about my wounding. I don't really want to. Like, why would I do that? That just, honestly, I don't want to hear that about you, and I don't really want to hear it about others. I don't really want to share that about myself. I get it. Now, I have to say, there's a great division that exists in our church called, I know this is not popular these days, but it's true, male and female. And between those two genders, women, like, they like to talk to each other face to face, you know, sit at a small table face to face and have intense conversations for long periods of time where there's lots and lots of words. There's a different kind of person in the room as well. And that's a man. And if you try that with a man, you're going to freak them out. Unless you're dating, they'll do it then. But after, gone. What happened to that guy? Who knows? Men are not quite as into this. They're not into sharing about their wounding. Why? But because I'm Superman. Because I'm bulletproof. Because that didn't hurt. That's just a flesh wound. I mean, we're big on this stuff. So I do want you to hear this, men, that in the family of God, it is crucial that you share your wounding stories. Why would I say something like that? There was a guy named Thomas in the Bible. Now, Thomas was one of the 12. He was called the twin, mainly because he was a twin. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, Thomas was not there. And so all the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And what do you expect Thomas to say? "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. This is amazing. Let's go find him. I can't wait to see him." That is not what he said. He said to them probably what most men in the room would say. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails." I mean, that is really selling it right there. That is like, I know I've spent the last 3 years with you guys. I totally don't believe you. 100%. Love you. Do not believe you at all. If I don't see the holes in his hands, if I can't put my fingers into the holes in his hands, I will never believe. Oh, I'm sorry. And I'm going to also need to put my hand into his side. You know, you remember in the story, they gashed open his side right near the ribs and water spilled out, which indicated that he was dead. So that's a big gash that a Roman soldier put into his side with a spear. And he's like, "I'd like to put my hand in there. You know, if that happens, then I'll believe." What is he saying? "I don't believe you." 8 days later, I mean, you know how the story's going to go, right? The disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, which is awesome, right? That glorified body that someday the Bible says you're going to get, it can do funky things. I mean, that's a great parlor trick. Just show up in a room. Oh, that's fun. Anyway, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," which everyone in the room was like, awesome, except one guy. You can just see Jesus' eyes lock onto Thomas. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." It's an explosive cry in the original language. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The next verse is actually, Jesus did many other things, so many that there are not enough books to contain it. "But I have written all these things that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Why do I say that we should share our wound stories? Because when we need faith to walk with Jesus in our lives, he shows up and he says, "Touch the holes. Put your hand in my side. I'm real." I say it to you because that's what Jesus did. He didn't hide it. I mean, I don't know what it's like to have big railroad spike holes in you or to have that gash in his side. But I love the picture that's actually on the front of your worship guide. Jesus, because of the way that they dress, and they don't actually dress quite as flowy as the way that picture looks, but Jesus would have had to disrobe himself and drop his clothing down to his waist. He exposes his chest. He exposes part of himself, which would be odd to do. He just opens himself up and says, "Here are my wounds. Go ahead." I don't think they, and by the way, just a few verses earlier, I mean, we kind of get on Thomas, right? Because we call him Doubting Thomas and all that kind of stuff. If you read just several, like probably five verses earlier, the disciples did the same thing earlier. They'd just done it a week earlier, and so we don't get that story. You know, they kind of pushed that one away. We just get the story about Thomas because it was so, like, kind of black and white. They had already done that. And what do you think they did? Do you think they just checked it out and were like, all right, you're Jesus. That's awesome. What would you do? So, what was it like being dead? Like, where'd you go? What happened? What did it feel like? We're so sorry that we ran. You know, the end of John chapter 20 and John chapter 21 are all the guys that ran and Jesus restoring them. I don't know if you knew that, but it's all the dumb things that they do, and it's all the love that he has for people that are idiots. I find those last two chapters extremely encouraging. Because every time I run from God, every time I choose my own way instead of his, every time I don't have faith, Jesus reminds me, I love you. I knew this before I chose you, and I still love you. The best place for you to be is with me. Jesus shares his wounded stories, and what it does is it brings healing not only to the community, but it brings healing to the individuals that he's interacting with. When you share your story, you, because of your process, can actually bring healing to other people who are not as far along in the process. And if you are not as far along in the process, and you connect with some people that are further along than you, and you hear their stories, what does it do for you? It gives you hope. It gives you hope that there are better days ahead. That's why when someone passes away, we connect someone to them that has also experience these things. When someone's going through a divorce, we have them track with someone else who has been divorced. When someone is going through painful times with their children, or as an individual, or is going through a terminal case of sickness, that we connect people. We our church community is about healing. And in this place, we share our stories. And now I'm going to pause, because over the past year and a half, we've not been able to do that. I don't know, sharing stories over Zoom just didn't have quite the same pop as sharing stories with one another over coffee at a coffee shop. Every Bible study that we had got shut down. Our children's ministry had to start over. Our youth ministry limped along through the middle of COVID, but is basically starting from scratch. Many of you have been isolated. And you know what we found? You know what the most thriving ministry we have going right now is? People getting free from their addictions to pornography, alcohol. Why? Because people were left alone. And you were never meant to be alone. In the past, we've tried to do Bible studies that were centered up around our church services. But I just want you to know that in September, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, and other ministries around the church are going to be starting up a variety of Bible studies. Not just centered up on what we do here on Sunday, but about other subjects and about other things. Why? Because we realized as we went through COVID that the discipleship that we have as a church was not meeting the needs that people had. We realized that we were not diverse enough in our approach, and that when we got slammed by a diversity of issues, it just knocked us right on our butts. And we just sat here going, I don't know. Get Zoom. That'll be good. Oh my gosh, if I never have to be on Zoom for the rest of my life, it'll be too soon. I get it. Some of us object Some of us have tried hard not to share our stories. We don't want to truly reveal what's going on. We'd rather be sick, is the bottom line. Some of us would rather just bury cancer and say, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. Or, I'm just going to turn around and Jesus, today I'll follow you. And we're teaching ourselves how to sin. We just enter into that cycle and we teach ourselves how to get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. How to avoid our conscience, how to just quit reading scripture, how to turn away from God. I promise you, if that continues in your life, it will walk you away from God. It will remove you from a family of healing. Don't do it! I call you back into relationship. I call you back to sharing your stories. I call you back to being healed. All of us are in need of healing. A favorite phrase of Scott Trickett's that he repeats to me all the time when he's reminding me that I cannot do it on my own is, Chris, you were wounded in community and you have to be healed in community. That's the way it works. You were wounded in community, in relationship with others. And you must, if you're ever going to be healed, you must experience that healing also in community. You can experience transformation. The church is not like the world. This is an otherworldly place. It is miraculous. It is transformative. It is radical. It is mystical and it is awesome. And if that freaks you out, it should. It probably should freak you out. That's exactly what, if you read the pages of Scripture, you're going to walk away and just go, well, that's different. That is the church. A holy other community. It is not just healing that occurs in community. Healing occurs best in a Christian community. In a community that is centered up on Christ. Why? Because in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before He was ever born, the Messiah was predicted. And then in the New Testament, a guy named Jesus, who they called the Christ, the Promised One, comes and says that by doing these miraculous things, I'm fulfilling Isaiah 53, that by His stripes we would be healed. But what hasn't happened? He's never suffered any stripes. But at the end of His story, at the end of the Gospels, that's exactly what happens. He dies and fulfills all of those different prophecies. And then, wonderfully, in 1 Peter, he's talking about walking with Christ. And he says, for what credit is it that when you sin and you're beaten for it or you suffer, you endure it? Who cares? But if when you do good and suffer for it, if you go through that and you endure, when you are able to go through that and remain in this community, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Do not miss that phrase. The way that Jesus lived was an example to you, so that you would follow in His steps. You don't have to be perfect, but you should follow in His steps. He shared His wounds. He lived in community with a group of people. He opened His life and exposed Himself to them. Revealed Himself to them. I've got to find a better phrase. He did all of these things to leave us an example, so that we would follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to the one God who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. You have an Old Testament prophecy. You have a New Testament fulfillment that was still in process. Now you have Peter looking back on Jesus' life after all of that is done, writing decades after he's been able to observe all of it. And he says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. If you need healing, the elders of this church are available every single day. Not just Sundays. I mean, it's convenient on Sundays, but we'll come to you. You can come to us. But we're not going to force ourselves on one another. The scriptures clearly say you have to come to the elders and ask. Why? Because we're going to ask you to share your story. Why? Because that's what the whole thing says right there. It says that we're supposed to pray together. We're supposed to confess together. We're supposed to reveal what's going on. But I have seen miraculous things happen when we obey the scriptures. When you follow what the Bible actually says. And you don't just kind of go, oh, I'm going to ignore that part. I'll just pay attention to these other parts. When you follow what it says, you will experience healing. And I believe there's marriages and individuals and histories and addictions and sickness and stuff in your body and stuff in your mind and stuff in your soul that Jesus is pleading with you to heal. Do not resist him. Do not resist him. I pray, I beg you any longer. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we pray. Christ Jesus, we pray that you yourself would meet us in this moment. We come to you as fragile, broken, some of us fearful, terrified of even facing the dark issues that lie way back there in our past. God, we so much just want them to go away, and they never do. They keep coming up, and they whittle us down. God, I've stood in front of the mirror and said to you, how did I become this guy? And yet you have healed me, and you have changed me, and you have transformed me. And I have experienced wonders and miracles because of it. And I pray that for my friends, for my family, for the ones I love right here at Long Beach Alliance. We give you our hearts, God. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I pray that you would bring a life into the midst of this healing family. And all God's people said, amen.